For those of you who didn't know it, today is Pentecost Sunday. I only found out about that this morning, so I wasn't really prepared for that. But I will read you from the book of Acts, chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This day we celebrate the start of the church. Not Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, but the church, the universal church. All of those believers in Jesus Christ that are part of that whole family of God. We have some announcements. Men's Bible study will be starting up on Tuesday at 8:30, Tuesday, June 2nd. And the men's breakfast, which apparently I made a mistake about last week, saying that it was yesterday, when it's actually next week. So the two of you who were fooled by that, sorry. So next Saturday, June 6th at 7:30 a.m., men's breakfast here. Let's get started with our call to worship, which is Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, the King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. Nathan?
If you would stand while we open in song.
Lord of all creation, of water, earth, and sky, the heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth. Early in the morning, I will celebrate the light. When I stumble in the darkness, I will call your name by night. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy, Lord. Hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth. Hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth. Hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. Precious Lord, reveal your heart to me. Father, hold me, hold me. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. Precious Lord, reveal your heart to me. Father, hold me, hold me. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, 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 holy. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became poor. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. And I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
may be seated.
Well, good morning. Hopefully you've all seen the prayer page in your bulletin, and I'm not going to read through it. You can do that on your own. We do have an addition that was given this morning from Sarah, that her brother-in-law, Steve, has dementia, high blood pressure, that's causing bleeding on the brain. So we need to lift up Steve and his wife, Jean, and Sarah also. And Sarah was not feeling well this morning. There she is. Doing better? Is Steve's wife's name Jean? Okay, I couldn't read the... So pray for them. But some other things that we need to pray for. We need to pray for our country. All the unrest, uncertainty, division, the things that are going on. And then we need to pray for our church, for the changes that we're experiencing here, the decisions that have to be made, the call of a new pastor and how that proceeds this next month. And we need to pray for each family, because each of our families, each one of us, has our own struggles. We are faced with uncertain times. We're faced with changes that affect us in so many different ways, emotionally, physically, financially. So join me in prayer, and we'll take all this to the Lord. Father, we're here this morning because we love you, and we love you because you first loved us, and we cannot do anything but open ourselves to you in gratitude and thanksgiving. And thank you for allowing us to be here this morning. Lord, we know that you know all things, that you are in control of all things, that nothing surprises you. The unrest in our country, the riots that are going on. Lord, we don't know if this is part of your plan, but you are aware of it. And if it is your plan, Lord, then we pray that it will have the effect that you want. But if not, Lord, then we pray that peace and calmness will spread over our land. That's what we desire. Nevertheless, your will be done. We also know that there's uncertainty because of this COVID-19 virus. And that's caused division and strife and confusion. We pray for a calmness and a peace to come over our land regarding that, and that people will be able to go back to work and be able to provide for their families. And we would love to see our country restored to where it was prior to all this. Once again, Lord, if it's your will for this to continue the way it has, then so be it. We also ask, Lord, for discernment, wisdom, as we make choices this next month regarding our own congregation and the call for a new pastor. Lord, you know that we have picked out Micah Page as the candidate, and we ask whether it be your will that he come to serve here. I ask that you stir each one's heart to vote accordingly when the time comes for that. But most importantly, Lord, I pray for your peace to reign in each one of our hearts, the peace that surpasses understanding. We need you, Lord. We need you every day, and we need you right now. So bless us. Let us sense your presence. Give us your peace. And be with us now as we continue our worship and hearing from your word, that we might draw closer to you and know you even more. In Jesus' name, amen. If you choose to give an offering this morning, once again, the baskets are on the back bench in the foyer, so just leave that on your way out. And with that, are we ready to continue worship? Okay. Okay. And who was doing that this morning? Nathan. Okay, congregational reading. Hebrews 1:1. Why don't we stand for this and we'll read together. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Okay, Nathan?
All right, if you would sing with me, Behold Our God, seated on his throne, come let us adore him. He is on the throne and he's in charge even through all the chaos going on.
Who has held the oceans in his hands? Who has numbered every grain of sand? Kings and nations tremble at his voice. All creation rises to rejoice. Behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. Who has given counsel to the Lord? Who can question any of his words? Who can teach the one who knows all things? Who can fathom all his wondrous deeds? Behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. Who has felt the nails upon his hands, bearing all the guilt of sinful men? God eternal, humble to the grave, Jesus Savior, risen now to reign. Behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. Behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. You. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
You may be seated.
I forgot to give you one announcement. Bruce mentioned it in his prayer. We will be sending out a letter to everybody this week with more details about what's going to happen with Micah. He's going to be coming on June 14th. He will preach, and then there will be a question-answer time following that. And so there'll be more details in the letter that's going to come out this week to you. When Mahatma Gandhi was a young man, he was very interested in the Bible. The stories of Jesus in the Gospel especially touched his heart, so much so that he seriously thought about becoming a Christian, hoping that in Christianity he could find answers to the problems facing his beloved country of India. He decided to attend a church in order to ask the minister more about Christianity. But when he tried to enter the sanctuary, the ushers refused to give him a seat and suggested that he go worship with his own people. Gandhi left, never returned, and never considered Christianity again. If Christians have caste differences also, he said to himself, I might as well remain a Hindu. The course of history might have been changed if that church had paid attention to the passage we're going to look at this morning, James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are not they the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles on just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. James starts out this section talking to believers. Believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the reason I chose that congregational reading we had this morning, because it talks about Jesus being the radiance of God's glory. We are not worshiping just, somebody, the old man up in heaven. We are worshiping, we are following, we are believing in the radiance of God's glory, the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells these believers, don't show favoritism. And he gives an example of apparently the kind of thing that were happening in the churches then. Rich people would come in. They may have been wearing togas as a symbol of their high status in the Roman society. Those people were given preferential treatment. Somebody, a street bum, came in and they would be shown much less courtesy. And James says that this is wrong, because giving preferential treatment to somebody who is wealthy or powerful is judging based on their appearance, and that's something that God does not do. As he said in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And because the Lord looks at the heart, he wants us to follow the same pattern. He wants us not to show favoritism. Now, the evil motive that he says that you have if you are discriminating is probably the hope that those wealthy people would do a favor for you. If you buttered them up, they would be kind to you, maybe give you a job or something like that. Whereas the poor guy, you can't get anything from him. So you don't have to worry about him. A situation today might be like if you have somebody in your congregation who's very wealthy and his giving to the church equals a third of the church's income. How do you treat that person? Do you treat them a little differently from anybody else whose giving is negligible? That kind of favoritism is what James is talking about. It's making a judgment about a person based on the wrong kind of standards. A few years back, the American Airlines office in Fort Worth, Texas, was picketed by a group called, wait for it, Uglies Unlimited. Uglies Unlimited. They were upset because the airline specifically advertised for good-looking people when they were hiring. And apparently a lot of companies do this. They run ads for attractive receptionists or pretty secretaries. That's not so much today, but it's still quite prevalent. When you look at ads, what do the people in those ads look like? Are they ugly? Are they overweight? Now, we're seeing more of that, but there's still this culture of beauty is important. Appearance is what counts. Danny McCoy, the president of Uglies Unlimited, says his group just wants to be accepted for who they are instead of for what they look like. Mr. McCoy estimates that 10% of all Americans are considered to be ugly, and he points out that it hurts to be devalued because of your lack of good looks. Mr. McCoy is right about another thing. I don't care what your age, it does hurt to be excluded by others who make it clear that in their opinion, you don't measure up in some way. It is painful when somebody rejects you for something that you don't have any control over or that is really not your fault, or even just something maybe that is your fault but is different from what they're looking for. Not only does James say that judging by external appearances comes from evil motives, but he mentioned some other problems with it. Because favoritism is insulting to people that God loves. This is in verses 5 through 7. And he starts out the section with, "Listen, my dear brothers." And then whenever you see a phrase like that, know that the author was trying to emphasize that. Basically saying, listen up, pay attention, this is important. "Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world?" God loves choosing people who are not significant, beautiful, important, rich, wealthy, powerful, fill in the words. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential, not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before him." God loves to stoop down to somebody who thinks they are of no worth and tell them that he loves them so much he sent Jesus to die for them. And so when you are ignoring somebody who is poor or whatever the category is, they're not impressive, you are insulting them because they are somebody that Jesus died for. Hundreds of years ago, there was a wandering scholar named Meretus. He was very educated, but he was also very poor. And when he got very sick, he was taken to a place where indigent people were taken, the poorhouse, where they were given some care. Now, he was a scholar, and he knew Latin. But the people in that facility did not know that he knew Latin, and so the doctors who were examining him, they spoke in Latin so that he wouldn't understand them. And they said things such as, he was a poor creature, of value to no one, And it was hopeless and unnecessary to expend care and money and attention to such a worthless human. Moretus looked up and answered in Latin, "Call no man worthless for whom Christ died. Call no man worthless for whom Christ died. In God's eyes, we have infinite value. And everybody you meet is either a brother or sister in the Lord or somebody who could become one and for whom Jesus died. They all have that kind of worth." And he goes on to talk about how treating the wealthy in particular often elevates people who've rejected God. Because very often it's the rich and the powerful who want to get rid of the gospel. You can see this in many countries around the world, and you could see it back then. For example, in Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John were arrested, who did the arresting? The rich Sadducees. In Acts 13, who were the ones who had persecuted Paul and Barnabas? They were the leading men of the city. In Acts 16, the wealthy owners of a demon-possessed girl dragged Paul into court because they thought they were going to lose their income because he had cast out the evil spirit from this young woman. In Acts 19, who was it that led a mob to nearly kill Paul? It was the wealthy silversmiths who were making a killing off of the little idols that they produced. It's the rich in that day who were slandering the name of Jesus, James says. Now, James is very condemning here of the rich. But it's not because the rich cannot be Christians. It's just more difficult for them. As Jesus talked about in Mark chapter 10, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," the rich man declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Very proud of himself there. You know, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Now, that analogy that Jesus used about a camel and the eye of a needle is probably not a literal sewing needle and a real camel trying to fit through the thread hole in it. There was a gate in the city of Jerusalem that was called the eye of the needle because it was very small. And because camels, which were used as pack animals to carry large burdens, could not fit through that gate if they still had the stuff piled on top of and tied on top of the camel. In order to get a camel through that gate, you had to take off all the stuff on it, and then it could fit through. And basically then he's giving another picture. Very often, for the wealthy to become a Christian, they have to let go of the wealth that they're holding on to. It is much easier for a rich person to reject Jesus because they think they don't need him. They think they've got everything taken care of. Whereas very often the poor are more willing to accept Jesus because they know they're needy. Favoritism comes from evil motives, It's insulting to people whom God loves, and it gets worse. Because favoritism is sin. This is in verses 8 through 11. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. Now that command is called the royal law because it's sort of the king of laws. It's the one that everything else kind of fits under. And it's also the law of the king. Leviticus 19, verse 18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. Why? I am the Lord. And in Matthew 22, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Almost everything in the Scripture fits under those two. Love God, love others. So you can sum up the gospel in those four words. Love God, love others. So favoritism is not just a minor social problem. James says it's serious because it breaks that commandment. It breaks the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. Therefore, it's sin. Breaking any law, any of God's laws, is sin. It doesn't matter whether you think it's big or little. It's all the same in one sense because it all breaks the law. Many years ago, when I was still thinking that I could do home repair, which proved not to be very true, I was trying to do some plumbing repair. We had a leak in a pipe. It needed a replacement elbow joint. So I went down to the hardware store, I bought a new elbow joint, took it back, found that I'd gotten the wrong size, went back to the hardware store, got the right size, came back, put it on, actually got it on successfully, everything looked fine, until I turned the water back on. And there is this thin stream of water spurting out from the angle. Not around the threads, which is what would be my fault for not tightening enough or putting on enough tape on the threads. It was a flaw in the elbow joint itself. I couldn't see it. I shut the water off and looked at it. I could see no hole, no nothing. It looked just perfect. But the water revealed there was a hole in it. And I had to go back to the hardware store for the third time and get another one. And fortunately, that one didn't have a tiny hole in it. But that's like it is with sin. You can look on the outside very good, like you're a perfect person or a very good person. But all it takes is that one tiny hole which is invisible to everybody around you. But God sees it, and it's not going to hold water. That is why every human being is a sinner. Because you cannot go through life without breaking at least one of God's commands. It's literally impossible. And it doesn't matter if you stay away from the big sins, murder, adultery, and things like that. Breaking the speed limit is a sin. Shouldn't have said that. It convicts me. Why? Because God says to obey the government, and the government says don't go faster than this speed on this stretch of road. So it is, yeah, it's a little sin. It's not going to get you in that much trouble unless you see the flashing lights behind you. But it's still a sin. And because we all sin, we need Jesus as our Savior. Because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we have to accept Jesus as our Savior. Now, there's something else I want to talk about here. James in this passage gives the example of a wealthy man and a poor man coming into church and one getting preferential treatment over the other. But I think this concept here that James is trying to get across covers more than just rich and poor. I think it covers anybody who is in some way different from us that we look down on or treat differently because they are whatever it is. I think it includes things like race, language, political party, intellectual level, sexual orientation, even sports teams you support. I've heard people say, "I hate Huskies fans." Sorry, for a Christian, that's not right. Even if you're a Ducks fan, the Beavers are not bad. And when you are hating somebody, looking down on them, despising them, you are breaking this command. Love the Huskies fans, love the Beavers fans, love the Ducks fans, whatever it is. Whenever we despise somebody for their outward appearance or their outward behavior, and we're not looking at their heart, we are committing sin. So what do we do about that? Well, James concludes this section saying that favoritism must be replaced with mercy. For those that we might look down on, despise, treat differently, God wants us to treat them with mercy. Speak and act. This is verses 12 and 13. Speak and act. And that's a continually speak and act. Keep going, keep doing this, not just once in a while. This is a continual thing. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Because the law can either condemn us or absolve us. The Old Testament law, when we break it, when we commit those sins, even those little ones, we are condemned. Fortunately, there is the other law. Romans 8, verse 2. Because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. And Romans 6, 14. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, the old law, but under grace, under mercy. God wants us to live as if that was true, which it is. Because we have received mercy from God, we need to extend that mercy to others. We need to treat them the same way God treated us. Jesus gave an example of this in Matthew 18. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now, converting money values from that time to this time is always just a big guess, but people have estimated that this is millions of dollars in today's money. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." How he thought he was going to pay back that much money, I have no idea, but he said he could. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, a few dollars. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" God has treated us with great mercy, extending his salvation to us so that we have a hope and a future. Those that we come into contact with, those that we meet, who are not like us, who have things that we disagree with, who have things that we don't like, God wants to extend his mercy to them through us. God wants us to love our neighbor as ourselves. So this sin of showing favoritism needs to be replaced with the virtue of showing mercy. And this applies to our actions of any kind of group of people, whether at home, at school, at work, wherever you're going. Who are you willing to associate with? To us, they may appear unlovely and not worth the knowing, but to God, that may be the next member of his family. So think of how you can reach out to show mercy to someone this week. And are there individuals or groups that you look down on that you need to change your thinking about? I'll close with this poem. What's a man worth? Does anyone know? Is he measured by riches, by friend, or by foe? Can we tell by his virtues, his station in life, his accent, his color, his peace, or his strife? The length of his hair, the shape of his nose, his smile or his handshake, the cut of his clothes. What's a man worth? We turn to our guide, and Christ gives his answer. For each man I died. Let's pray. Father, if we have been guilty of this sin, I ask that you would show it to us and help us to replace that with your mercy, the same mercy you have extended to us that we have already received. We ask for your blessing on us this week as we seek to serve you wherever we go, wherever we are. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase us as we pray. Unveil why we were made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. We need your power in us. We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. Refuse to waste our lives, for you're our joy and prize. To see the captives' hearts released, the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace, we lay down our lives for heaven's cause. We are your church. We pray revive this earth. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here. We pray. Unleash your kingdom's power, reaching the near and far. No force of hell can stop your beauty changing hearts. You made us for much more than this. Awake the kingdom seed in us. Fill us with the strength and love of Christ. We are your church. We are the hope on earth. kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty head. Streets and land, set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here. We pray. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here. We pray.
Let's close in prayer.
Heavenly Father, as we see things changing around us, Father, we as your children, your church, Father, we need to be influential. We need to be the hope. We need to be the stability and the right in this world of turmoil right now, Father. Father, I would just ask that you would just instill in each and every one of our hearts this week, as we interact with those around us, the level-headedness, the surety, Father, and the hope that we have, knowing that you are fully in control, and without any doubt, we can hold our heads high, and we can show grace to those who are in need of it, Father. And only through you and your Son, Jesus Christ, can we do this. So be with us this week, and bless the efforts that we put out, Father, to not show partiality, and to love others as you have commanded. Thank you for these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. We are dismissed.